As we come to the Bible reading then together, it is to the Gospels we turn. We're in Mark again, Mark chapter 5. In recent weeks, we've been looking at some of these aspects of Jesus' ministry on earth together. But we keep asking this question, don't we, as we turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 21, it's page 1007 in our few Bibles. As we turn to this page, we're asking this question, what do these passages tell us about Jesus? What do they tell us about Jesus? We were chatting at Relate, at the end of Relate last night, and in our conversation we said, at the end of John's Gospel, he tells us, well, if everything that Jesus ever did was written down, there wouldn't be enough books in all the world to contain us. That tells us that what God has told us are to teach us really specific things about who Jesus is and why he came. Let's turn to this story. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21. Jesus encounters two people, but what does it tell us about him? This is God's word. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, then I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him, from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. We thank God for his word.
Well, it might be helpful if you have a Bible handy and have it open at Mark chapter 5, those verses that we read earlier. The biggest story gives us this title, "A Sick Woman and a Sad Dad." That's exactly, of course, what we have in this passage. I want to start with a different passage, however. I found myself reading with a number of different people and different families this week, Psalm 121. We know how it starts. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." A psalm of great confidence. "My help comes from the Lord." And sometimes it's really easy to feel that, to believe that. Sometimes, perhaps, it's more challenging. Two of those circumstances in which I read that psalm was sitting around someone's bed who has subsequently died. Very challenging, isn't it, to say, I'm holding on to the fact in the midst of all these difficult circumstances that my help is in the Lord. And we need to constantly be reminded, I need to constantly be reminded, that the Lord is one whose help is inexhaustible, whose power is without bounds. And I'm sure that as I need that, you need that too. And one of the ways that we are reminded of that sort of truth, that our help is in the Lord, is by looking at, by reminding ourselves of, by chewing on stories such as this one in front of us today. This week, in this world in which we live, we're going to have heard all sorts of lies. The world and the devil will have whispered to us, you know, God can't help you. God's not to be trusted. He can do some things, but not your things, not the things that you struggle with. Or he can do things for other people, but not for you, because your mess is too messy and he wouldn't want to come near to you. And so part of what we do as we come together on a Sunday is we open up the Word and we allow ourselves to be recalibrated. We allow the truth of God's Word to shape us again and to remind us, oh yes, this is true. This is what I believe, and this is how things really are. Now you remember we've been, as Peter's been saying, you remember that we've been in Mark's Gospel for a little bit, and last time we saw the story of Jesus casting out the demons from that poor man, and we said, God's Word shows us that even though our circumstances don't necessarily tell us this all the time, we are in a battle. The world says that all that there is what we can see and taste and touch, but God tells us that He is real and that we are in a battle, that there is such a thing as evil in the world. Perhaps our circumstances lead us to see that from time to time, but He tells us that evil is not just an impersonal thing. There is actually such a thing as the devil. And he is interested in us. He wants us to stop. He wants to stop us from becoming Christians. And if he can't do that, then he wants to ruin our Christian lives. I don't know if you've ever read the Screwtape Letters. I really would commend them to you. There is this battle with the demons over the young man who is the central character in the story. And of course, the early part of the story, the demons are just trying to get him to forget about Christianity and not commit his life to Christ. But very early in the book, he does. And there's this whole section of the book that actually shows that when he has become a Christian, his problems with evil are not over. In fact, in lots of ways, they're just beginning. And you see here, in this story, we're shown that there is such a thing as a personal enemy of Christians. And I hope that maybe this week you've been reminded that you're in a battle, and please God, you've seen some ground won in your own life. Well, the bit that's in front of us this morning, in fact, carries on from this. And once again, we want to let God refocus our eyes so that we can see what is really important in this life. And we can see that this Jesus is one who has power in all sorts of unimagined ways for us, and we can trust him. We have two stories that are sort of intertwined. There's the story of Jairus, whose little girl is sick, and there's the story of the woman with the bleed, who both meet Jesus. And they've both been dealt hard blows in life. Jairus has had 12 years of happiness with his little girl, and then she's struck down. And the woman who has had 12 years of misery, and with her condition, she's at her wit's end. And they're both having these hard circumstances that lead them to meet Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of ways that we could take these stories this morning. Jesus heals the woman and raises the girl, but really why Mark is telling us these stories is not only that they are remarkable in themselves, but they show us, as we've said, who this Jesus is and help us to see that we can trust him, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. So I want us just to look at them and put us in the shoes of Jairus, perhaps, more than the lady, and see this whole incident from his point of view. He's the first character and the last character that we see, and we're going to look at it from his point of view as we journey through this story. It begins, we've got a little diagram here, that's our outline, beginning, interruption, trial, and triumph, that's where we're going. So beginning, how does Jairus begin this journey with Jesus? Well, in verse 21, we read that there's a large crowd gathered there with Jesus by the side of the lake. And why is it that out of this large crowd, Jairus is singled out for attention? Well, you could say that there are some human reasons for that. He is a cut above most of the crowd who were gathered there. He's a synagogue ruler. He's undoubtedly a man of some standing in the community. As he moved into that crowd, there would have been those who had said, look, isn't that Jairus? I wonder what he's doing here. Not like him to perhaps come and spend much time with the likes of us. Or I wouldn't have thought he would have been interested in Jesus. But you see that there is something that makes him very different here, and that is how he approaches Jesus. You see it in verses 22 and 23. He falls at Jesus' feet, and he pleads earnestly with him. So here's this significant figure in the community, and he's there on his face in front of Jesus. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So he comes and he is admitting that he has this huge need, this crisis that makes him realize that he has nothing that he can muster up himself, and he comes with all of his social standing, knowing that those things don't actually help him one bit. And we see that he comes and he throws himself in front of Jesus. And we see, too, that he has real faith in Jesus. And that's so clearly seen by what he says. Put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. He's not coming with doubt. He's not coming and saying, if you can help her, will you? He's absolutely confident of Jesus. And he knows that Jesus is the answer to his particular need. It's a picture, isn't it, of how our Christian lives so often start, that we come to this position, maybe through a crisis, and we find that we have just nothing to offer. Our resources have run out. We know that we are morally bankrupt. No matter what other things might be going on in our lives, we don't have anything to offer as far as being right with God is concerned. And we come to Jesus knowing that we are empty, but believing that he can meet our need. And we see the result of Jairus coming to Jesus in this way, verse 24. So Jesus went with him. It's a lovely sentence, that, isn't it? Somehow now, in his crisis, Jairus is not alone. Everything's changed for him. Jairus' journey with Jesus has begun. Now, maybe you're here today or you're listening online, and you're wrestling with all of this, you're wrestling with Christianity, you're trying to figure out what does it mean for you to explore this, to move to a position of faith in Jesus. And this is a really useful picture for us here. If we need to come to Jesus, we need to have these two things that we've mentioned, that we admit our need and that we have faith in the Lord Jesus. And that faith, it doesn't need to be as absolutely rock solid as Jairus' faith here. It just needs to bring us to Jesus. I've used the illustration maybe before of you have to go and fly to London. You've got some reason that you must get there. And there are maybe two people who appear at the departure lounge at Belfast City Airport. And you look out, and one of these people is a frequent flyer. He's absolutely confident. He does that journey over to London all the time. And so he's flown in all the different planes, and he knows that the turbulence happens and all of these things, and he's absolutely fine about that. And the other chap is someone who's a pretty nervous flyer. And he looks out and he sees that rather than the huge jet that he had hoped that he would be provided with, he's got something that looks like a sort of Ford Transit with wings on it. And there's a little chap who looks as if he's just out of school, and he's got a spanner and he's tightening bolts all around it and stuff, and he's suddenly filled with fear. And he begins to talk to this other chap and says, look, this looks like it's never even going to get over IKEA, never mind over to London. And so he says, I think I should maybe cancel my flight. And the other chap assures him and says, no, look, this is fine. I've flown in these planes before. They'll be okay. And the question is, which of these guys get to London? The one who's full of faith or the one who's got some faith but full of fear? And the truth is, well, hopefully, both of them get to London, because all that is needed is enough faith to get on the plane, you know? And that's the case with Jesus. And if you're sort of wrestling with all of that, that's something that you want to just bear in mind, that sometimes you might look around or you might see other Christians and you might see that they seem to be full of faith. And I've got all these questions. And the truth is that probably all of us have got questions. But are we going to allow our questions to hold us back from Jesus? Are we going to allow our questions to hold us back from getting on the plane? And Jairus shows us that what's really, really key is coming to the Lord, whether we've got questions or not, admitting our need and trusting in Jesus. And now Jairus is journeying with him. So there's the beginning. Then there's the interruption, because all of a sudden, as this journey carries on and Jairus is now full of hope, Jesus stops and he says the strangest thing. Who touched me? And it's a strange thing to say, of course, because as the disciples point out, he's in the midst of a crowd that's pressing all around him. So dozens of people are touching Jesus. But somehow one of those touches is different. Well, let's look at this interruption. The touch comes from a woman. And in many ways, she couldn't have been more different than Jairus. He was a man of great importance, and she was a nobody. He had enjoyed 12 years of happiness with his little daughter. She had endured 12 years of misery with her particular condition, this constant bleeding. And whatever it was, it actually had many side effects for her that perhaps we might not immediately recognize. Because in that society, remember we looked a number of weeks ago at what it meant to be clean and unclean. In that society, this condition rendered her ceremonially unclean. It meant that there were some things that she couldn't do. She couldn't be involved in organized worship. She couldn't go to the synagogue or to the temple and so on until she was cured. And this situation looks as if it's been pretty much constant for her. And so really that has pushed her to the margins, and she's an outcast. And religious people especially, like Jairus, would have avoided her as much as possible. And in addition to all of that, she was destitute. She had emptied her bank account trying to find an answer to her particular problem. However, there's a similarity with Jairus, and that is that she comes to Jesus too. She knows her need, no question about that, and she has faith. Now, she is perhaps a little bit more like the person who is full of fear, because her faith seems to be pretty imperfect, maybe superstitious at points, maybe quite messed up with lots of different questions. She believes that if she just touches Jesus' clothes, she'll be healed. But it is faith nonetheless. And so when she touches Jesus, he somehow feels power going out from him. And again, she illustrates this difference in terms of coming to Jesus. She's reaching out in faith. You notice, too, that there's a little line here that's very significant, very poignant for her, verse 26, that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. It's very ironic, isn't it? But this was a lady who had just tried everything in the hope that she would be healed, but actually it implies that she was harmed. And you can imagine that maybe some of the treatments back then may have been pretty devastating, pretty harming. And yet she had endured them in the hope that they would bring some benefit to her. And so it's a picture, isn't it, of us and our spiritual needs. Sometimes we try to meet the cry of our hearts outside of the Lord Jesus, and we end up harming ourselves rather than healing ourselves. The world says, here is healing, but actually we end up finding it's harm. You know the old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So it's implying, isn't it? And we see it here, that to try to deal with the cry of our hearts inside somewhere else only does us harm. And she'd find that, and now in Christ, she finds the one who genuinely brings her healing and help. I'm sure she just wants to slip away and rejoice on her own and rejoin society and do all of those things that she wanted to do. But Jesus doesn't let her do that. He calls her out. And we might wonder why he does that. Well, I think there are a couple of suggestions, perhaps. One is that there's an opportunity for her to confess. We've become so incredibly individualistic, haven't we, and in our society. And we quickly say, well, you know, faith's a very private thing. Now, I think I'd want to push on that a little bit and say, well, faith is a very personal thing, but in the Bible, it's not particularly intended to be a private thing. It's expected to be public knowledge. Jesus tells his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men. And so there's something about simply being open about who we are as followers of Jesus, and I think that's part of the reason that Jesus draws her out here. But also, he wants to clarify her faith, and that's perhaps even more important. It seems that she believed that Jesus' clothes themselves had some special properties. Jesus could not allow her to go away thinking that. And so he underlines for her, he says, daughter, your faith has saved you. You see that? At the end of the day, the most important thing for this woman was not being healed. That was the reason she came to Jesus in the first place. It wasn't her deepest need. It's a little like the man lowered down through the roof that we looked at a few weeks ago. What really matters is that she knows Jesus. And what's going to be of real value to her in the years to come is not that she found some faith in a miracle worker with magic clothes, but in Jesus, the Son of God, who's able to do anything. See, the world tells us, doesn't it, that if we have our health, we have everything. We say that to each other all the time. And yet Jesus knew this woman now had her health, and he wasn't finished with her. She really needed to know more about faith. Our health, you see, is not the most important thing about us. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing about us. It's not our physical state that's of first importance. It's our spiritual state, and Jesus pushes into this. Now remember, we're looking at all of this from Jairus' point of view, and all of this is an interruption as far as Jairus is concerned. He must have been getting increasingly impatient. Minutes mattered as far as his little girl was concerned. And then the news that he dreaded arrives. Messengers come. His daughter has died. And that's the third stage, this trial. He comes to Jesus, remember, full of hope and expectation. Things were going to be okay now that he got to Jesus. Jesus was on the job. But now this devastating news comes. Verse 35, why bother the teacher anymore? In other words, Jesus is of no use to you now. He can deal with some things, but not this thing. He can't help you in this one. What use is your faith? And you notice what Jesus says almost immediately. He doesn't allow that thought to develop in Jairus' head. Verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. You see that? It's almost before Jairus has had a moment to register this news, and Jesus speaks his truth into his life. He comforts him. He tells him not to be afraid. He's saying, I know what I'm doing, Jairus. Now you trust me. And what Jesus is asking Jairus for here is trust in spite of his circumstances. He's saying, trust me even though there's really no other reason to do it, no human reason to do it. And there are times, perhaps, when he will call us to do that too. Times whenever the situations that we find ourselves in, even as Christians, are so bleak and desperate that there's no human solution to them. And one of two things will happen. Either we will hear the voice of Jesus that says, now trust me in this too, and we will end up knowing him better and holding on to him better. Or we will ignore that voice and we'll end up bitter and further away from him. It's our alternatives and trials. We never quite stay the same. We either know God better in them or we doubt him more. Maybe that's a word for some of us, that we have to just trust Jesus in the dark. Again, we can't see where things are going in these days. We feel as if somehow he's lost control. And he says to us, don't be afraid, just believe. So on this journey then with Jesus, Jairus faces this trial. But then there's a triumph. We know how the story ends. It's a tremendous ending to the story. Jesus banishes those professional mourners who had gathered. They were quick off the mark to be there. And then Jesus, with a few chosen disciples and the child's parents, speaks to this little girl and takes her by the hand, and she gets up. It's the most moving scene, isn't it? And you can imagine everyone's astonishment and delight. Here is Jesus. He's full of care for this little girl, and he raises her from the dead. And then, he's not finished with her. He says, now give her something to eat. It's a sign that her healing is total, isn't it? She's got this appetite back. And you think of how Jairus must have felt of all of this. He would look back, wouldn't he? And be so thankful that Jesus had stopped off along the way and dealt with that woman. Sometimes whenever we're in the midst of Jesus' delays, we're not at all thankful. But Jairus becomes thankful, because in doing so, he learns something about Jesus that he would never otherwise have learned. And that is that Jesus has power, not only sickness, he already knew that, not only over sickness, but also over death. And here's the thing, you see, raising this little girl from the dead was as easy for Jesus as healing this woman's illness. In fact, that little phrase, you know, Talitha cum, it's sort of honey, get up, it's what you would do if you had a little 12-year-old and she'd slept in, and you went up and just shook her by the shoulder and said, honey, it's time to get up. It's as easy for Jesus to raise her from the dead as it is for you to waken your child. You see? And he wants Jairus to understand, therefore, that even death is not to be feared if you're walking with Jesus. You imagine 40 years from this, Jairus is an old man. He's on his deathbed. And what's he thinking? He's thinking back to this day, isn't he? He's thinking back to the time that Jesus took his little girl by the hand and conquered death. Maybe this little girl is sitting with him. And she's saying, Daddy, don't be afraid. Because Jesus is Lord over death. And that's the truth, isn't it? It brings sorrow and loss for those left behind. We know that. But for the believer, death is not a tragedy. It becomes the doorway into the very presence of the Lord, and Jesus has power over it, and not even death can frustrate his purposes. The Bible says in Romans, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We worried about death. I think we are sometimes, aren't we? We fear it. It is described as an enemy, but it is also described as the last enemy in the Scriptures, because once we're through it, there are no more enemies. And the sting of it has been removed so that it will not separate us from his love. And Jairus now knows this. So you see his journey. It starts when he comes to Jesus and admits his need and puts his trust in him. It's interrupted. There are all sorts of trials on the way. His faith is tested, but he's brought through to the end. And if we've begun our journey with Jesus, then we know that he will take us through to the end and through the trials to the triumph. And he's promised that he will always keep his promises. And he asks us to trust him along the way. So we just got to believe what he says and to live like we believe it. And so you see, if you're a Christian here today, no matter what the world has said to you this week, no matter how much it has tried to undermine your trust in the Lord, no matter the lies that it has tried to tell you, if you're a Christian, he has you. You're on the journey. And you're walking with Jesus, and you're walking with the one who has said to you, don't be afraid, just believe. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray together.